Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for consideration today is written in John 20. We read there verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Well, the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So far the text. Christ Jesus, our risen Savior, dearly beloved of God. Imagine for a moment you are living on a tropical island in the Pacific Ocean. You were born there. You grew up there. You spent your whole life in that place where average temperatures during the daytime are 85 degrees. One day, a traveler visits your island, a traveler from afar, and he tells you that where he lives, at a certain time of year, water becomes solid and so hard you can even walk on it. Now, since you've only seen water in a fluid state, you've never seen ice or snow. Reasoning from what you do know and from what you have experienced, wouldn't it be a little difficult to accept that it's really true? You might even say, "No way. I'll believe it when I see it." Of course, just because a person hasn't seen something happen doesn't mean that it cannot be. We know that water freezes. Something that none of us has ever seen, however, is a person who has died and whose body was laid to rest, living again. And yet we know, most assuredly, it not only is possible, it happened 2,000 years ago, and it is going to happen again, most assuredly. This morning, the basis of our text, we want to receive bolstering in this, our blessed Easter faith, and we're going to rejoice together as we consider how the risen Christ, the resurrected Savior, gives power to His church. He gives it power to proclaim this wonderful gospel good news. He gives it power to confess His true identity as the eternal Lord and God. And He gives it power to live on forever in a life that never ends through faith in His name. The time is late Easter evening, maybe 16 hours after Jesus' triumphant resurrection, maybe a little bit later than that even. The disciples of Jesus are all gathered together at an undisclosed location in Jerusalem at a house that has padlocked doors. They have locked them because they are afraid that the violent actions which Jesus' enemies took against Him might also befall them. In the midst of their great fear and apprehension, all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the room with His transformed, glorified body, no longer in its state of humiliation. The barricaded doors and the walls don't pose any problem to Him. He goes right through them and stands in their midst. We want to particularly focus this morning on the first words that Jesus spoke when He appeared to His disciples. He said to them, "Peace. Peace be with you." And that was more than a friendly greeting, like when we meet people and we say, "Hello, how you doing? Hope you're doing well." This was an announcement of pardon for their sins. And they needed that reassurance given the things that had happened in the past 72 hours, shameful way that they had treated Him. One of the disciples had denied Him. They all had forsaken Him. Their faith in Christ had sunk almost to the vanishing point. Jesus, however, with His "peace be with you" greeting, was saying, "Your guilt, great as it is gone. Be of good cheer." Jesus speaks the same message of peace to us today. A message also that we need to hear. Because of our inborn sinful condition, because of our daily falling short of God's glory, we need the Savior again and again to assure us in the Easter Gospel that since He died and He rose, that there is no one who can condemn us. We enjoy the blessing of the peace of sins forgiven. You know, we usually think of forgiveness in negative terms, like what the Lord has taken away from us, our sins, giving us a blank slate, and that's true. There's even more to it than that. Not only does Jesus take away our sins, He gives us His perfect righteousness. Imagine a chalkboard in front of you or a whiteboard covered with all your missteps against the Ten Commandments, not just the last 72 hours, but your whole life. Imagine that. All those missteps. Well, forgiveness is not just taking a eraser or a whiteboard marker eraser and wiping the slate clean. It's Jesus picking up the chalk, picking up the marker, and writing in all of His perfection, all of His flawless keeping of the law on that board and crediting it to you. That's sometimes referred to as the great exchange. If you give me a dirty sock and I in return give you a brand new car, it's a pretty good exchange, at least for you. You give me a trash can full of dirty diapers and I in return give you a brand new home, that's a pretty good exchange for you. Well, here's how it is with Jesus and with us. We give to Him our sins, our punishment, our death, and our grave, all the anger of God that we deserve. He gives us His mercy, His forgiveness, His pardon, His righteousness, His innocence, His perfection. That is a great exchange indeed. And Easter is our guarantee that all this is true. Now let's notice what Jesus says next when He appeared to His disciples that night. After He showed them His hands and side, the disciples were, of course, utterly elated to see the living Savior. And then He said, "Peace be with you," repeated that again, and said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This in church lingo has sometimes been referred to as the office or the ministry of the keys, which Martin Luther beautifully explains in the Small Catechism in this way. It is the special authority Christ gave to His church on earth to forgive the sins of penitent sinners, but to refuse forgiveness to the impenitent as long as they do not repent. As John writes in chapter 20, in our text, Jesus breathed on His disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Again, that's the sweet message that Jesus announced to the disciples that night and that He gave to them and to us as Christians today to share as part of the ministry of the keys, this authority to tell other people, beginning right in the family circle. You have conflicts at home or arguments or things that happen that ought not. Sin rears its ugly head and sorrow for sin is expressed. Repentance. To announce the good news, heaven's door, which had been locked, which had been barred and barricaded on account of sin, has been unlocked and flung wide open by Jesus' redeeming work. That's the message He's given us to share with each other here in church every Sunday, which we do starting right at the beginning of the service in the confession of sins and the announcement of the Lord's forgiveness, different parts of the liturgy that contain sweet gospel in the Lord's Supper, as often as we receive the body and blood of Jesus for forgiveness. Hymns we sing together, just a couple examples where the ministry of the keys is expressed. "He lives to silence all my fears. He lives to wipe away my tears. He lives to calm my troubled heart. He lives all blessings to impart, blessings of gospel, peace, and forgiveness. He is a risen, glorious Word. Now reconciled is God my Lord. The gates of heaven are open. My Jesus did triumph and die. Satan's arrows broken lie. Destroyed hell's fiercest weapon. Thou hast died for my transgression. All my sins on Thee were laid. Thou hast won for me salvation on the cross. My debt of sin against You has been paid." Now, for all this to be true, my friends, the person authorizing us to speak this good news must be somebody who has the clout to do it. Permission to do something without proper backing is not permission. For example, if I were to tell you, you know, that April 15th tax date coming up on the calendar, you can just ignore that. You don't have to pay your taxes. You wouldn't be well advised to listen to me because I do not have the authority to exempt you from paying your taxes. Or if a friend came to you and gave you permission to attend the Rockies game today, free of charge, just walk on through the gate. You don't have to buy a ticket. And all the concessions, you can just have as many hot dogs as you want and nacho chips. It would be very smart of you to think you could go ahead and do that. We, as Christians, however, have been authorized, we have been given permission from our resurrected Savior to exercise the office of the keys to announce to penitent sinners, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And to tell those who are not penitent that heaven's door remains barred as long as they do not repent. And these actions, as Luther writes in the Catechism, are as valid and certain as if Christ, our dear Lord, were dealing with us himself. So the risen Christ has given us this power because of who he is. And that next happening in the room that night really underscores this in a beautiful and powerful way. When the disciples told the absent Thomas that they had seen Jesus alive. And then he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his pierced side, I'm not going to believe it. And then a week later, they were in the same house, same place in Jerusalem. Thomas was there. Jesus reappeared and said, again, peace be with you. And instructed Thomas to do that very thing he had demanded, put his finger in the nail prints and the hand of Thomas in Jesus' pierced side where the Roman soldier had thrust in his spear. Thomas then said, my Lord and my God. Thomas, the doubter, who demanded tangible proof, the 20 eyes of his fellow disciples weren't enough, he had to see it with his own two eyes. He came to know and confess, yes, Jesus is alive, and he is my Lord and my God. And Jesus then said, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And reliable history tells us that this Thomas was the one, the disciple of Jesus, who then was inspired to take the message of forgiveness in Jesus' name to the land of India. So if you were to travel to India today, you would see evidence of Thomas's work there in that foreign land. You know, the main purpose of John's gospel, that why it was written, was to present evidence about the true identity of Jesus as the Son of God and the world's Savior. To all the doubters and the skeptics and the unbelievers, and that would be the best advice probably that could be given if you know someone that doesn't know Christ or doubts who he is or is skeptical about him, that he's the Savior of the world, you might suggest that he read the gospel according to St. John. In chapter 1, you know those words. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's in John 1. You may be aware that also the seven I am statements of Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. And I am the resurrection, the life. They're all found exclusively in the gospel of John. The point being, John's point, that since Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the great I am, the holy and the righteous one, who acquired the blessing of the peace of sins forgiven for all, he has the authority to give to us this privilege of sharing that same gospel good news with others. And that means that we've been given the power to share the message that those who trust in Christ will indeed live on forever through faith in his name. Those who accept the Bible testimony of who Jesus is and what he did for us, his redeeming work, have in their possession a life that never ends. They have bodies that will live on forever and souls that will live endlessly. Really? Do I have a body that will live on forever? Yes. Recall one of the thoughts shared in last Sunday's Easter sermon. For all who cling to Jesus in faith as Savior, death has become a sleep from which He will awaken them. And recall also a thought, if you happen to have been here on Maundy Thursday in our worship service that night, that if you've been given the peace of the Lord's forgiveness for all of your sins, then you have life and salvation too. They're like interlocking links of a chain. They always both go together. Jesus was not overstating or exaggerating when He told a grieving Martha, mourning over the death of her brother, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And John, speaking the gospel truth so beautifully also in the last verse of our text, I'll leave this thought with you, that Jesus did many other miraculous signs which are not written in this book. Not only going through the door with his human body and doing all kinds of miracles like calming windstorms, many other miracles not recorded in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. We know that is true, even though we have never seen a resurrection. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.